I love that line. I got dreams that keep me up in the dead of night, telling me I wasn't made for the simple life. And it's kind of been my jam lately a little bit. Play that in my pickup. I've got a couple speakers in there, and I just love it. Get that going, and it's pretty fun. I forget about what's going on around me and everything. It's just fantastic. Well, as Pastor Phil said, we just got back from the fellowship conference, and it was amazing. And when you go to a conference like that, you always have some real similar conversations with people. Everybody's like, "How have you been? It's been a couple years since you've seen each other or whatever." And the conversations kind of go like this: "Oh, great! You know, the kids are doing great, and ministry's doing great, and God's doing great things, and just so blessed." And the other person says, "Oh, us too," and yeah, blah blah blah, and kind of on you go. And then you go have another, here's somebody else you haven't seen in a while, and you kind of have a similar conversation. "How you doing? Oh, so great. How are things? Oh, the kids are great, and ministry's great, and God's doing great things, and seeing a fresh move, blah, blah, blah." And they go, "Oh, that's too great. Oh, great." And then you go and then have another conversation. So you kind of get used to that a little bit, and maybe I shouldn't say that, but it's just true, okay? That's what goes down. But I talked to Ken Harbaum, who is the missions director for the fellowship. This guy's about 50 years old, and he's from the deep south. He says things, ways that most of us have never heard him said, you know. He says, "If you go out there in the lobby, there's a display with some information you got to have." You know, they kind of talk, I just love it. And the problem with that is I start talking back to them the same way because I love that accent. And I'm afraid I'm going to get punched one of these times and then they'll lay hands on me to heal me. But anyway, he's an amazing guy. And here's what he said when we had our little "good to see you again" conversation. He said, "It's been really interesting. God's been keeping me awake through the night. I've been waking up with visions about how we're going to reach people in third world countries, about how we're going to take care of them. And there's times I just cannot even sleep. And I'm saying, God, how are we going to do this? There's kids that have so much need. There's such great depth of depravity and all these things. What are we going to do to make a difference in people's lives? And I just cannot shake that." And I hear him say that, and I go, "Well, you know, the kids are doing great, and ministry's great, and church, and blah, 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 guys are great." It's one of those things you can't walk away from it just going, "We had a blah, blah conversation." There's something stirring inside of Ken Harbaum, a lot of people. Obviously, that's not the whole... It's not all of Christianity or whatever. But have you had a conversation with anybody recently where you go, something profound is going on inside of them? There's a zeal for the Lord inside of them. There's a passion for Jesus. And it really challenges us, gets in our way. Here's the way that things kind of tend to go for me. We had this lyric up here, how the song goes. By the way, Need to Breathe, amazing. If you don't know where they're from, you'll never forget it. They're from South Carolina, the small town of Possum Kingdom. It's the name of the town they grew up in, Possum Kingdom. Very small and amazing. I don't know how you get so poetic when you come from a town called Possum Kingdom, but I got dreams that keep me up in the dead of night, telling me I wasn't made for the simple life. Now, here's the way that it goes for a lot of us. Here's the way that it's been going for me some here lately with just everything that's going on. I got bills that keep me up in the dead of night, telling me I should give up and just quit the fight, right? We're lay awake under the cares of this world, these concerns or whatever, and we've gone so far from the place where we've got dreams we can't shake, and now we're going, I've got life problems and challenges that I can't shake, and we're awake in the middle of the night, but it's not because there's something so profound stirring inside of us that we can't shake it. It's a completely different thing. Part of what Mark Batterson shared with us while we were there is that as we age, as we mature, we tend to shift in our thinking from left brain to right brain. And here's kind of how that looks. When we're younger, we're left brain and we're on the creative side of things. So here's what this does from left brain to right brain. It means this: we go from creativity to logic. We stop being creative. And he said, now before we go too far in that, some of you are saying, "Hey, I'm not the creative type. That's just not me. Other people, the artsy sort of people, I'm the engineer." And he said, "May I say this and hope that you might still be able to love me? If the problem isn't that you're not creative, the problem is that you're lazy." We're like, okay, maybe we need a snack at this point right here. You know, getting in our grill a little bit. He said, "We're incredibly creative about how it is that we're going to be lazy and all kinds of other things. The problem is that we give in to a shift in our thinking from creativity to logic." And we'll keep going with this. From imagination to memory. Instead of imagining a dream, we just kind of go, this is the way that it is. I'm living from my memory. We shift from opportunity to routine. We shift from faith to familiar. And so there's what happens as we kind of move through all this stuff. And as the college pastor, I'm getting to work with college students. I tell you what, there's a lot of left brain going on. They're so creative. You've never seen people so creative, and you're working with that bunch. The cool thing is there's enough maturity that things aren't just completely wild like junior high level. However, the creativity is even deeper, maybe. You start getting like a Carl Borg involved, and it's actually getting more dangerous. You know, there's like people, explosives, all kinds of stuff. How many people can we fit in a car? How many of us can jump off a cliff at the same time? Let's all do it together. You know, you're like, this is going to be this kind of terrifying. But there's this creative side of things that's beautiful. And so I'm speaking more to people, I guess, in my age group as I share this and older. But this is a problem for so many of us. We get stuck in this rut, and we stop living where it is that God would have us live, I believe. It's not how it's supposed to be. We end up getting lazy. And here's a scripture that's on my heart this morning as we're talking about this. It's Romans 12:11. It's the NIV. And here's what it says. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Notice it doesn't say, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor earning your salvation. Or, never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor winning God's favor. It just says, never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. New Living, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. And this is challenging me. God's challenging me. And I'm just going to share this morning about what it is that God's been speaking to me and all this stuff. So I looked up zeal, kind of studied all this out. And zeal, as it turns out in the Greek, is an onomatopoetic word. And I love that. If you're not familiar with what onomatopoetic means, it means that the way that you pronounce a word is directly related to the sound that it's describing. I think the first time I heard that word was when we were down at the visitor center, the Nez Perce Visitor Center, and the guide for us said, Lapwe is actually onomatopoetic because there were all these butterflies and the flap of the wings is how they got the sound for Lapwe. They said that when these butterflies flap their wings, that's sort of the sound it makes. And this word for zeal is onomatopoetic. And in the Greek, it's zeo, zeo. And what it means literally is the sound of boiling water. And so we kind of think, blub, 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 right? But they're going, zo, 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 zo. It's just boiling water, kind of, and it's this onomatopoetic thing. It's kind of interesting. You go, wow, in the Greek, this is kind of weird. They're listening to water boil, and they're saying, that is zeal. There is passion. There is something happening. And so the Greek word for zeal comes from that, this primitive verb. It means to be ardently passionate, like boiling with intense desire, to be deeply committed to something, with the implication of accompanying, to be earnest, to set one's heart on, to be completely intent upon. That's what it means to be zealous. Jonathan Edwards, amazing man, wrote 70 resolutions early in his life, said, this is how I'm going to live. And number 6 was this, to live with all my might while I live. I'm going to live with all my might while I live. And indeed, he did. And this is a challenge for us throughout Scripture. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I was looking at McLaren and what he says about this, his commentary, and I love this. He says, no man will work long at a task that his heart is not in. Or if he does, because he is obliged, the work will be slavery. In order, then, that diligence may neither languish and become slothfulness, nor be felt to be a heavy weight and an unwelcome necessity. Paul here bids us to see to it that our hearts are moved, because there is a fire below which makes the soul's depth boil in earnest. And as I read that, I couldn't help but think of what happened at Pentecost. And maybe the tongues of fire on the believer's head was going to begin something that was going to boil in their lives as the church exploded. John Piper, that some of us are familiar with, he says this here. Paul's not saying that there's a general personality trait of passion that has value in itself. He's saying when it comes to serving Christ, half-heartedness, lukewarmness, laziness, sluggishness, slothfulness are utterly inappropriate. Being saved by Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in the world. It means having eternal life. You cannot die. You'll live forever in overwhelming joy. Nothing can separate you from Christ. Everything works for your good. All your troubles and sorrows produce an eternal weight of glory. And he ends it with this. Not to be passionate about this is a sign of serious blindness or emotional disability. He's saying if the work of Jesus hasn't stirred something inside of us, there's something missing. We don't get it. We don't get it if there isn't something stirring inside of us. And as I thought about Ken Harbaugh, I'm going to talk about missions and about how he can't sleep thinking about the opportunity that he's got to share Jesus with other people who desperately need the tangible, practical, spiritual, all of it, help. He can't even handle the opportunity and the burden that he's got. And if we aren't tapped into that, then there's something missing in all this. There's no such thing as half-hearted lordship, half-hearted devotion. We're either all in or we're not. And that's what God's been challenging me in. And we'll get into that here as we wrap things up, this story of something cool that happened on the way back. And so four quick things about keeping zeal alive, about keeping passionate in our walk with Jesus and our serving of him. The first one is this, and none of these are going to be a huge surprise, all right? But hopefully maybe they'll hit you from a different angle and maybe be a reminder. It's nothing new, but it's true, and I love how God does that. The first is this. We've got to make sure that we encounter Jesus. We've got to encounter Jesus on a regular basis. If we're not, then this is just another ideology. This is another way to approach life that maybe is going to work better than other people that are doing a different thing. We've got to encounter Jesus. If my marriage and the love of my life has been reduced to something that resembles just a roommate scenario, there's something profoundly missing. But it's so easy to get to that place. It's easy for that to happen. We've got to keep the beauty of the context of our relationship with God, with the living God, preeminent in our lives. It has to be sourced in him, or this just doesn't work. It doesn't make much sense. The incredible challenges we're facing in our culture right now can become the focus of our energies at the expense of God, who alone has the answers. And we can never fix the problems of a godless culture with godless answers. We've got to be in the presence of God, and we've got to be bringing Jesus to the table. So two quick things here in encountering Jesus. First, we've got to know him. Philippians 3, 10 through 12, my favorite passages of scripture of all time, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, not quite as warm and fuzzy right there, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We've got to know him. And the second, we've got to do it each day. Each day. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's something new that's supposed to happen in our hearts and lives in the presence of God every morning. And if you missed it in the morning, then get it at night. Okay, it's not like, well, I didn't eat this morning. I guess I just won't eat unless it's your day to fast. Anyway, be in the presence of God. We've got to experience him each day. Encounter Jesus. Second, I'm going through this quickly. Enlist a coach. Enlist the help of a coach. This is interesting. The life coach industry in the United States, people have life coaches now. You see that a lot. It's over a $2 billion industry. Americans are spending over $2 billion a year for life coaches. They work with their clients to help them achieve goals, overcome obstacles, and make changes or shifts in their lives. The coach works with the client as a partner, knowing the client has the answers to create the changes they seek. They're saying, it's inside you. We've just got to get this out of you. They help you focus, provide direction, challenge you, support you, motivate you, all that stuff. Now, not to be confused with a therapist or a psychiatrist or whatever, all those things, but they're coaching. And there's all different kinds. You can study, you can become qualified to do this. You can receive the help from a general life coach, a life balance coach, a health coach, a small business coach, an executive coach, a personal finance coach, a relationship coach. There's someone there to coach you in every disaster in your life and help you move forward, which is pretty encouraging for a lot of people. A coach or a mentor The point of this is they can help us move forward in what God has for us. I love that in the kingdom of God and in scripture, we've got all this stuff already. Life coach is not a new idea, all right? God has put people in our lives for thousands of years in the context of who we're supposed to be as a congregation of believers to help us along the way. We don't get where we want to go very often on our own. God wants us to understand that we need some help along the way. And I run into this all the time. Some of you are familiar with my struggles with CrossFit. I started some CrossFit last summer and about killed me. But I actually like that I was moving and getting some stuff going. And so I've got a setup at our house and I'm doing some of the stuff and working on this and it's been great. Not trying to do anything really heavy or anything because I don't want to hurt myself and all that stuff. So just enough to be healthy and trying to be a good steward of the body that God's given me. Reebok, by the way, right now has a slogan they're using. It says, honor the body you've been given. I go, interesting. I wonder who wrote that and what they were thinking. Anyway, so just enough to kind of keep things going. And so what I decided I'd do this summer, I haven't been into Pullman CrossFit to see Mike Kincaid, the guy that runs that and is the coach there and everything, in there for a while. And your form can get off and you can get injured and stuff. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to run down there, just stop by and see if he'll just make sure I'm not making any, you know, grave errors that might kill me, you know, something like that, or bad tweaks or whatever. So I stopped in and there's all these people that I'd seen for a couple months last summer as I got started. And we're all like, hey, it's great to see you and all this. Hey, all that. And I said, Mike, just wanted to stop in and kind of, if you wouldn't mind, just kind of, you know, see if I'm just falling apart here with what I'm doing. He goes, no problem, great, and all that. So it was pretty exciting. I forgot about one aspect of this whole thing, though, okay, is that it was going to involve a workout. So we got going, okay, and we're doing this stuff, and everybody's friendly and all this stuff, but as it goes, and anything like that, after a little while, you know, you go from everybody being kind of, you know, warm and friendly towards each other to you're starting to sweat a little bit. People are kind of giving each other a little distance, you know, and you've been there. You have to kind of go to that place where you're not thinking so much anymore about how you smell, how you look, how bad you're breathing. If your hair's just right, you're just trying to get through this thing, all right? I went to that place and I made it by the grace of God. And finally, at last, the warm-up was over. I am serious. I was dripping after the warm-up. And they look at me and they go, been a while, huh? And I go, well, no, I just sweat a lot, you know, and my deodorant, but I should have had antiperspirant. You know, I'll fix it. That's not a big deal. So we start the workout. It was crazy. It was crazy. We do these back squats. We're supposed to ramp up into, you know, all the weight you can handle over time and into what they call failure. Basically, you just want to be one step short of failure. We partnered up with somebody, and the guy that I was partnered up with is way stronger than me. And I told him, Billy, I'm not here to prove anything. I'm just going to lift until I feel happy, like I got a good workout here and everything, and I'll push myself, but I don't want to hurt myself. He goes, no problem. That's great. So I got to that place pretty quickly, and I said, you going to keep going? He goes, yes. I'm not going to let the mother of four over here next to us beat me. I said, okay, I'm secure. She can beat me. I'm fine with that. But if you got to do this, then I'm with you. And so what we did is we figured out exactly how much weight she was doing, and he just matched her. He wasn't worried about beating. He just wanted to match her. And we're like, this is crazy. So we'd go through that whole thing. We're exhausted. And then we start the next phase of the whole thing. I'm going through these ab things, toe to bar. It was 5 days ago. My abs still hurt. And doing these overhead squats, which I do not really have the flexibility to do. I'm trying to do the ladies' weight and the whole thing, and it's this really awkward position. I'm like, Mike, am I going to hurt myself? He goes, no, you look fine. It's just hard. I go, okay. So I'm doing the whole thing and all that. We get done with that, and then he goes, now we're going to wrap it all up. I mean, I thought I was going to die. I laid down and made my sweat angel. A sweat angel is when you lay down, you just lay there, and kind of like a snow angel, but it's sweat. And you just kind of make this wet mark, and they go, that's disgusting, and you know, clean it up. And then we did this run thing to finish the whole thing up. And it's like I said, I'm still sore, and I've actually been working out, but I'm still sore, but I got the workout done. I walked away, yes. And I'd forgotten a couple of things, like I said. Coach and kill both start with K, all right, which I was reminded of down there at the thing. But here was the other thing. I will rarely push myself as much as somebody who knows my capabilities better than I do. rarely, if ever. Now, the Holy Spirit inside us will help move us into a direction, into places that we wouldn't go otherwise. But we really do need to enlist the help of a coach. A coach does all these things we were just talking about, these life coaches, and you look at Scripture and what a person like that is there to do. A mentor in the Lord, a pastor, someone who you can have accountability with. They're there to for a couple things. One is to remind you of what your goal is, to remind you that you are capable of way more than you thought. And I'm not just talking physically. There's things we can't push through. There's things we can, whatever. Well, that's part of it. But that we can accomplish way more than we'd ever give ourselves credit for, because we give ourselves excuses. We need objectivity in our lives. We need someone to look at us and say, you know what? Your form's a little bit off. You could hurt yourself. Or you can lift way more than that. All right, we're going to do this appropriately. The point isn't to be injured here, but you can move along in this whole thing to have a goal, somebody pushing us, somebody encouraging us, somebody who's there to say, there's greatness inside of you. God has put a destiny, a hope, a future inside of you, and you're not going to get there on your own. We need the help of other people in this life, in the body of Christ. We need to enlist the help of a coach. And I'd so encourage us all to do that, to gather people around us that can help us. Thurgood Marshall, Supreme Court Justice, we saw his grave when we were in D.C. at Arlington National Cemetery. It said this: none of us got where we are solely by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We got here because somebody, a parent, a teacher, an Ivy League crony, or a few nuns, somebody bent down and helped us pick up our boots. We didn't have boots on. We can't pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Somebody helped us pick up our boots and get going again. If you get someplace by yourself, it's likely to be a small place, and even more likely that you will have used people to get there instead of developing them along the way. Psalm 71:18. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your powers to all those to come. There are people here in this congregation, the gray hairs, we like to call them, that have so much wisdom to impart to the next generation. And there's something burning inside to leave a deposit in the next one. And it would behoove us all to connect the way that we're supposed to connect and make sure that that transfer happens. There's dreams, there's visions that are resident in everybody in this congregation that God wants to stir up and do something with. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We have phenomenal senior pastors. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Thank you, pastors. Third, embrace the process. We need to embrace the process along the way. It's not going to be easy or simple. This isn't just something we just kind of go, hey, it's zeal doesn't happen by accident. There's really two parts to this, touch on here briefly. The first is self-denial. We can't be led by the flesh if we're going to embrace the process. Self-denial. We've got here what this looks like in Scripture. Romans 16:17-18. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. Keep going, 18. Next one, there it is. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. We've got to be careful about our appetites and that our appetites aren't driving us. We've got to be careful that we're not yoked together with people who are being driven by their appetites. All of us have appetites. And God put cravings inside of us, but they've got to be met the right way. We cannot just be led by our appetite. In fact, Scripture points out to us we're supposed to operate much more in the context of self-denial. Self-denial. And so if I'm led by my appetite, I'm going to miss out by what it is that God, on what God has for me. I've got to walk in self-denial. The second part of this is hard work. Jesus asked us to pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest field. It simply means hard workers. Philippians 3:12. We already read this, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Press on in the Greek means to aggressively chase, to pursue with all haste, to earnestly desire to overtake. Our little quote on the little motivational board at the end of the CrossFit workout the other day was this: your comfort zone will never get you to your dreams. Your comfort zone will never get you to your dreams. We can sit there and hope that some fairy dust might come and do something magical. It's probably not going to happen. It's going to take self-denial and hard work. And then the fourth point, the last thing here, wrap up with is this. We've got to engage the Spirit. We've got to engage the Spirit of the living God. And we sang about that. We worshiped in the context of that thought this morning. And I want to wrap up with that. Here's the beauty of it. Here's the wonder of it. And wrapping up our trip to D.C., we were getting ready to get on the plane. And it was Pastors Phil and Carrie. We had this fantastic lady help us at the counter. And she gave them an exit row with an extra seat between them. So they could sit however they wanted. Pastor Phil, being taller than 5'8", it's nice for him to have the leg room. It was really kind of sad seeing him on a small plane from Seattle to Pullman with his knee in his chest. And he could lick his knee. He's sitting there in the plane like that. I think about the basketball team and I go, what on earth did they do? You know, anyway, so we're so blessed. They had an exit row with an extra seat. So they had the space. She did the same thing for Suzanne and me. We weren't in an exit row, but we had the extra space, which was great. And we're going, yes, this is going to be awesome. We're just going to get to rest, chill. It's going to be amazing. And then Dan and Pastor Tom had been buddies for the whole trip. They'd hung out. They'd been roommates. It was beautiful. The relationship that they established was awesome. But Pastor Tom was going to Boston afterwards. And so Dan was going to be kind of solo on the plane someplace. And so I was thinking about that. And I actually prayed. I said, Lord, would you give Dan a great seat on the plane too? You know, Pastor Tom's abandoned him. And it's got to be hard and all this stuff. And so for his granddaughter. Granddaughter one, always will. So we get on the plane, and Dan's sitting in a full row, a couple other people, but then right across from him and right in front of Suzanne and me, there was this gal sitting all by herself. So I said, Dan, hey, there's two extra seats here. Maybe you sit here. And so he goes, mind if I sit here? She goes, no. And so here's what happened very quickly. Dan's going to share just real briefly.
So I moved over. I sat down next to this gal. And introduced myself, and she said, hi, my name is Mila, and I go, I'm Dan, and asked her where she was from. She said, Indonesia. She was actually going to Pasco, of all places. And from Indonesia, she'd been in the air and in airports for, I think, about 2.5 days. And just started talking and getting her story, and then she asked me, well, what are you doing? And I said, well, we're actually just coming back from a minister's conference. And I explained a little bit of that to her, and we're still taxiing on the runway. And I'm watching her expression change, and it's either good or bad, and I can't tell, and I'm worried because I have a 5.5-hour flight next to this person. And then she starts to cry. And I went, oh, no. And before we're in the air, she starts talking to me about how she had been running from Jesus for about 2.5 years. And she's telling me her story. We just barely get in the air. And I can tell the Lord's got us there for a reason. I told her, you know, you're surrounded by pastors. Because right behind him is Joe and Suzanne, a couple rows back, or Pastor Phil and Pastor Carrie. And just got to share with her and pray with her, and then invited Suzanne to come up and talk with her.
Dan's been doing this long enough that he has the wisdom it was a very smooth handoff. He goes, you know, my sister-in-law Suzanne has an amazing story. You should hear it. Swap, you know, here we go. And so he moved back and sat with me, and while Suzanne went up and talked with her, and the whole time, you know, we're praying, going, here we go, and this is kind of messed up our idea of taking a nap and reading a book or doing work or whatever, but, you know, here we are, and we're praying, and I'm going, you know, Holy Spirit, move here. Is there something you'd like to speak? Whatever. Suzanne's talking with her, and they pray together and everything, and Dan kind of fills me on the story a little bit. And so when they're done praying, it was awesome. I moved up. I said, can I come up and just share a couple of thoughts, because I've been praying. And I said to her, I feel like God put something on my heart, and I just can't shake. I don't even know what to do with it. And I know I'm not supposed to elaborate. I'm just going to tell you what he said. And here we go. And it's scary. You know, you're in this place where if God doesn't move, you look like an idiot. You know, you're sitting there and the person goes, that means nothing. And so then you try to recover. You do a pastoral thing like, well, I'm sure it's setting you up for something in the future. Just kind of tuck that away in your promise book, and it'll be important sometime, maybe for a child or something. Anyway, so So I said to her, God gave you a song, and you're supposed to sing it. That's all I got. You know, Jordan. And she looked back. She looked back at us, and she goes, who are you people? I'm like, well, I don't got anything for that either, really. She said, when I first got saved, the song that, she's crying, we're crying, you know, we're all crying. She says, the song that God that was playing, that has been my song, my whole walk with Christ has been, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, but I know I turned back about 2 years ago, and I knew I had to stop singing that song. We're able to tell her, well, it's time to start singing again. It's time to start singing again. It was such a delight to have the Spirit of the living God blow up our comfortable flight back from D.C. to Seattle. I am so glad. I was around the 4th, and the Holy Spirit must have thought, I want to visit D.C. Around the 4th, and he happened to be on our flight back from D.C. to Seattle, and we got to engage and embrace him and what he was doing there. Thank you, Spirit of the living God, for being on our flight. I'm kidding. He's on all flights, but you hear what I'm saying. And moving and doing radical things. Our nap forgotten. Our fatigue gone. Our opportunity to veg forsaken, to do some work on the plane, whatever, abandoned, because God was doing great things. He is so good. We need to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, so I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It goes on to talk about all the terrible things that happens in the flesh. And something very interesting, though, follows this. I don't know if you've ever put these two together. That's verse 16. But then in verses 22 through 23, as it explains to us what happens when we walk led by the Spirit, it says this. This is the result. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the thing. We look at denying the flesh, not giving in to our appetites, and we think this is going to cost me dearly. But the last time I checked, these 9 things feel pretty good. They're not just great ideas and lofty places and things to attain to that once in a while we could touch on. If our flesh, our very flesh, is doing real well when the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives, love, joy, peace, we are happiest. We are most satisfied when the fruit of the Spirit of the living God is moving in us. He is so good. We can live life getting by, being blessed and making it work, or we can live life at a full boil. At a full boil. Neither hot nor cold was a real problem. At a full boil, blessing others and making a difference. We can live that way. In fact, we're supposed to. Never lacking in zeal, keeping our spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Zeal keeps us alive. Zeal moves us forward. Zeal opens doors. Zeal gets back up again. Zeal stands firm. Zeal doesn't quit. Zeal creates opportunity. Zeal finds a way. Zeal brings the sunshine. Zeal sees a bright future. Zeal puts a smile on our face. Zeal is radically contagious. Zeal redeems what was lost. Zeal refocuses our purpose. Zeal reminds us of the promise. Zeal refreshes our joy. Zeal renews our faith. Zeal restores our hope. Zeal reignites our love. If we're never lacking in zeal as we serve the Lord, our lives will be full and blessed. A couple months ago, I took the cover off and did a big reveal on this quote that I put together that is so profound, where I said, if we're going to change something, we've got to change something. I couldn't find anybody else saying it quite that way, so I had to say it myself. I've got another one of those. This is so profound. You're going to love this, and no one else has said it this well. check this out. As long as you live, might as well live. How great is that? And part of what I've been realizing that God's speaking to me is that I need to just go ahead and fully engage Him and what it is that He's doing. To walk in zeal makes all the difference. May we live that way. Jesus, we thank You, our example, but also the one who provides the way. Without Your shed blood, what You did for us, it would have been hopeless. And You came to redeem us, but You came to do more than that. You came to give us life, and life more abundantly, that we could walk in zeal, that we could live at a full boil in Your presence in such a way that the world around us is profoundly, eternally affected. And we ask, God, by Your goodness and grace, that You do that. God, I pray that there be fresh dreams and visions all over this congregation, that we tap into what it is that You desire to do, and that we would fulfill Your dreams, Your purposes in this region and the world around us. We thank You and give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've never met this Jesus, or you need to be reconnected with Him, like Mila that Dan was talking about earlier, the altar will be open, and there's people that will be delighted to introduce you to Him, or maybe reintroduce you to Him, whatever the case may be. And as we leave today, may we engage what it is that our God is doing. May nothing steal the zeal in our hearts, but may we be steel, that zeal steal inside us, that His purposes will be accomplished. God bless you. Oh yes, newcomers, remember back over here behind you on your right, if you're new to this congregation, please do come back. We'd love to meet you and connect with you. God bless you. You're dismissed.